Good morning. Go ahead and take your Bibles and open them to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, we've been kind of walking through for the last 3 or 4 weeks the book of Daniel and kind of looking to see what the narratives of the life of Daniel and his friends kind of mean for us today. Remember, Daniel and his friends were taken captive by the Babylonian Empire when they conquered Jerusalem and the southern kingdom of Judah was no more at that point. And so they've been taken in, but we've seen over the past few weeks, because of their faithfulness, no matter the results, that God has given them good favor in the sight of the kings of Babylon and has raised them up in high-ranking positions throughout his empire. And so, so we see a few things here. We've seen throughout Daniel, throughout the whole book, that God is sovereign over history and empires. But he's sovereign over all of history, and he's also sovereign over empires. And because of that, we know, that God sets up and removes kings and kingdoms as he pleases. And he raises them up and brings them down as he pleases, as he sees fit, ultimately for his glory. And we also know that all kingdoms will come to an end except for one, and that's the kingdom of God. Something we've seen and will continue to see this week and as we finish up Daniel next week. This morning, though, in chapter 5, we're going to specifically see that our God is king over all, that he is the ultimate king over all the universe and over all the kings and over all the kingdoms, that ultimately God is over all, that he is the king seated on the highest throne. And because of that, he's not going to allow his name to be defiled in any way imaginable. You might think at certain points that he's allowing his name to be defiled, but he will come through and vindicate his name at some point in time. And we'll see that this morning. So, without further ado, Daniel chapter 5. And as you continue to turn there, I'm looking out and I'm seeing a lot of blue in the crowd today. I just want you to know that at some point in time this week, my son at the dinner table asked, it's going on social media, there's some house that decked out their lights to the song "Go Cubs Go," or I don't know if that's the actual name of the song, but you know the words. So the with mouths and stuff, and all the lights are moving to that song. And so, at some point in time this week, he was asking, "Mommy, play the Cubs song again." So you have won him over already. So there you go. So I told him, I said, "Hey, watch this one. You won't see another one in your lifetime." So, Daniel chapter 5. I had to say that for my Cardinal fans in here as well. So we're all even at the foot of the cross. All right, Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Now remember, when Nebuchadnezzar took over and sacked the city of Jerusalem, he took the contents of the temple and stored them away somewhere in his palace area in Babylon. And so at this point in time, Belshazzar says Nebuchadnezzar, his father. So this word father here in the Aramaic could be his father, but most likely it was probably a generation or two or a generation past that. It just means ancestor. And so Belshazzar is now king of Babylon. All right, so we've had a shift here. We've had Nebuchadnezzar the last four chapters. Now Belshazzar is now the king of Babylon. And now he's ordered these vessels that were used in the temple to be brought to this feast that he's having. And we're about to see that this feast is not just any feast, but an idolatrous feast. Verse 3, then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and they praised not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And so Belshazzar, king of Babylon, is already defiling the name of the Lord by using these vessels that God had instructed to be used in the service and the worship of him and his temple. Now at this idolatrous feast where they're praising and worshiping gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. For us, this is hard to imagine because in our Western culture, we don't see much of this. We don't see worship of statues or worship of stuff. But this still goes on today in other countries where they worship things of gold or silver or stone or so forth. But this culture, we have our own things that we worship, whether it be our friends or even our family or food or sex or money or power. The list is endless of the idols that we have in our own lives, the things that we put over God. Even ourselves, often. And so, Belshazzar is not alone here in the fact that he's idolatrous. So, what happens? So, they're at this big feast, eating and drinking, and everything's going well and merry, and they're using these vessels that the God of Israel and that were in the temple and used to worship him, and they've brought them in and are using these cups. Verse 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. So they're at this big party, throwing this big feast. They're happy, they're celebrating something. And all of a sudden, this hand appears and starts writing on the wall. This would be concerning to most people there. Verse 6, then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. In other words, it's just went limp. He sees this hand writing something on the wall, and we'll get to that here in a minute. It's writing on the wall, and he's limp, he falls down. The king immediately called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Right now, you might be thinking, the gold chain sounds nice, the ruler sounds nice, what's up with the purple? What if I'm not a fan of purple? Well, back then, purple was a very expensive dye. And so that's why kings, even back then, even up into the first few centuries AD, the kings and things, that they wore purple, because it showed that basically, like, I have the money to spend on this dye. I am powerful. I am rich. And so the fact that the king is saying, I'm going to clothe you in purple, if you can just tell me with this writing and what it means and its interpretation for me, if you can tell me this, I'm going to clothe you in this purple garment. It's a sign showing, listen, I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you riches. Just tell me what this means. There's a problem, though. Verse 8, then all the king's wise men came in. However, they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. And so they have this writing on the wall, and the king said, listen, I'm going to give you third place in the kingdom. I'm going to give you purple garments. I'm going to give you a chain of gold around your neck. Just tell me this interpretation. And they can't do it. They can't. Verse 10. Oh, and so they can't. So verse 9. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color once again changed. And his lords were perplexed. I mean, this is fear and fright. I'm sure many of you's colors changed Wednesday night in the eighth inning when Davis hit the home run to tie the ball game. But this is beyond that. He doesn't know what's going on. He's throwing this great feast. His hand starts writing something on the wall. And all of the people that he normally trusts to tell him what that kind of stuff means can't do it. And then a voice comes here in verse 10. The queen. Now this was not Belshazzar's wife. This is probably either Nebuchadnezzar's wife or a queen prior to Belshazzar, and so kind of a mother queen. Because the words of the king and his lords came into the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. Don't be alarmed. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in this man. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams, to explain riddles, and to solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show you this interpretation." The queen comes out and says, "Listen, there's no need for you to fear. Don't worry. There's this man in your kingdom that your ancestor used often. His name's Daniel. He's got the power to interpret dreams. He's got the power to solve riddles and solve problems. See, this is the one you need to call on. I mean, your ancestor even made him chief among all of these enchanters and Chaldeans. This is the man you need to call on." And so once again, Daniel is remembered for his faithfulness. And so Daniel was brought, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah." Notice here already that Belshazzar is very demeaning. He didn't say, oh, he doesn't start off by saying, you are that Daniel, the one who was made chief of the enchanters and Chaldeans and this. No, he says, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirits of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing that's up here on this wall. Make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of this matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations, that you can solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, I'm going to clothe you with the purple. I'm going to hang the chain around your neck. I'm going to make you third in command over all of Babylon. And so Daniel answers. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your reward to another." In other words, Daniel's going to interpret this, but I don't need all your stuff. I'm going to be faithful regardless of what happens. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. And so before he gets into that, he goes back in history a little bit. In verse 18, he says, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty." He says, listen, your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, the reason that he was king is because God had given it to him. God had placed him there. Verse 19, "And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him," before Nebuchadnezzar, "whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive, whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled." In other words, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the power to do these things as king of Babylon. But notice, we talked about this last week, verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken from him." So Daniel's reminding King Belshazzar, listen, your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, he was given the power. God had raised him up because God pleased to do that at that time. And he gave him the power to do all these things listed here in verse 19. And then verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar got too proud because he thought it was all about him and not about God. Therefore, his glory was taken from him. Verse 21, "He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." You knew all this. You knew the story of your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar, but you still are proud. Verse 23, "But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and your lords and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways you have not honored." In other words, you've given honor to these things that can't see, that can't hear you give honor to them. Just think about it for a minute. And given honor to things that can't even hear them, give honor to them. Pieces of gold, of silver, of wood, of stone. But the God who holds your hand, whose hand is, who has your breath in his hand, you don't even honor him. So, because of that, I'm going to tell you what, because of all this, this prophecy that's been written on this wall has been written because you have not honored God, because you have defiled his name. And so, verse 24. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. These are Aramaic words that the others that King Belshazzar brought in at the beginning of our passage, they would have known what they meant. They just didn't understand what the interpretation was. This is a listing of sorts, of weights. But when you kind of change those words to their verb form in Aramaic, it basically says this: numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. The Lord had numbered the days of Belshazzar's kingdom. Why put numbered twice? Different scholars think different things. This possibly could have just meant that it was a suggestion that this prophecy is about to come quick. Numbered, numbered, weighed, and divided. You see, Belshazzar's kingdom is about to be brought to an end because he had been weighed in a balance and was found wanting. You see, God is the one who's sovereign over history and empires. He's the ultimate king over all, and he's not going to allow his name to be defiled. And as he looks at Belshazzar and everything that he's doing, he's seeing his name being trampled on. And so he puts Belshazzar in the balance and sees that he is wanting. And so hold that thought for a minute, and let's finish up, and then we'll come back to that. So what's the result here? Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple. A chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then very quickly, the next two verses, the prophecy comes true. That very night, the very night that Daniel says to him, listen, your days have been numbered, you've been weighed in the balance, you're left wanting, and God is going to end your kingdom. Because it is God who raises up and who lowers kingdoms as he pleases. And so that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. The Babylonian king was killed. And Darius, the Mede, received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And so this now becomes the Medo-Persian kingdom, is now the empire that is now on the scene. And we'll see more of them next week. But what does this all mean for you? I have great news for you. Your balances, also like Belshazzar's balance, has been weighed. And all of your balances, my balance, have been found wanting. Pastor, I thought you said I had good news. That's great news. It's great news because God had a plan. Because God knew that your balance would be found wanting. That there was nothing that you could do. Even your best stuff is still tainted with sin. And all that we could put in our balance to try to outweigh the evil and the sin that so encompasses our life, our balance would never be found wanting. Or it would always be found wanting. There's only one way to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. There's only one way to spend eternity with God in heaven. And it has nothing to do with your works. It has nothing to do with how many times you come to church. It has nothing to do with how much you give. It has nothing to do with how moral a person you are. Instead, it has everything to do with the work of Christ. You see, we have all defiled the name of the Lord by worshiping false idols, whether it be self or whether it be in some other form. Therefore, there's no amount of good works that can save us. There's no amount of stuff we can put on the balance that helps outweigh. The only person who can tip the scale, and not only tip it, but just crush the scale in our favor, is Christ. It's because of Him and His righteousness. And only through His righteousness that we can have a forever relationship with the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the one who is sovereign over all history, the one who is sovereign over empires, the one who raises them up and lowers them. We can have a relationship with Him because of what Christ did on the cross and through the resurrection, by only putting our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone for that. And so this morning, as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, our worship team will make their way up. And I want us to think about four things as we turn our attention there. As we kind of think about the fact that our lives have been weighed and we've been found wanting. There's a few things to remember. First, take this time to look backward. Time to look backward and look at the fact that Christ died for our sins. That Christ raised again, defeating sin, death, and the curse, so that we can be in right relationship with Him. So it's a time to think back, to thank God for what He did, to thank God for the sacrifice He made. It's also a time to look forward to what we see in Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, that all who have put their faith and trust in Christ and in Him alone for their salvation, there'll be a time where we will gather together with the Lamb. We will gather together around, and there won't be pain or sickness or sorrow. There won't be disease. There won't be cancer. There will be no more crying, no more tears. But we'll be able to look forward to that supper. We're all gathered together in the new heavens and the new earth. It's also a time to look inward. And to look and see, is there some sin that we've been harboring? Is there something we haven't been repentant of? Then let us repent of that. So take time as we pass these elements out this morning. Take time to look in and think, is there something in my life? Yes, I'm a believer, but there's something that I've been holding on to that I haven't gave over to God yet. It's also a time to look outward, to look around and see different people here that maybe you've had a quarrel with, or bitterness against, or some anger toward. And the time to come together and forgive each other and to make things right. Paul writes to the church at Corinth that they had disunity among them and they were taking the Lord's Supper. He said, listen, because of this, that there's some of you that are dying and falling sick. because you're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So let us take the Lord's Supper this morning in unity. So if there's someone that you need to go to this morning prior to taking it, go to them. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, the deacons this morning that are passing out the elements are going to come forward. And I just want to give you time to as they come forward just to pray. Time for you to just thank God for what He has done. Give God glory for what is to come. To look inside yourselves to see if there's some sin that you've been holding on to. And lastly, to